Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Well, good morning and welcome to the Go and Teach radio program sponsored by the Monte Vista Church of Christ. My name is Vernon Judy. I'm a member at Monte Vista. It's my honor to be filling in and speaking with you today. As always, I pass along to you greetings from the members here, who sincerely thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to tune in and to consider with us God's Word. We've said it before, and I'll say it again this morning. We care for your soul. At Monte Vista, we're not looking to just add numbers to our church, but we're looking to seek and to save the lost. And if you would be interested in a personal one-on-one Bible study, if you would have a heart that desires to go further in your understanding of God's Word than what is possible in these short radio programs, please give us a call, send us an email. You can get contact information at our website, which is montevistacoc.com. That is montevistacoc.com. We would be happy to meet you any place, anytime, whatever is most convenient for you. If you have a Bible handy and you'd like to join me this morning, please turn over to Galatians, the first chapter, and there we're going to read verses 6 through 9. That's Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Some of you listening this morning may be familiar with the Irish potato famine that occurred in the 19th century. Others of you may have never heard of it, but you've always wondered why the Irish came to America, settling in New York City, in the foothills of Appalachia, the back country of America. And the answer to that is the Irish potato famine. In the summer of 1845, a blight devastated the potato crop. Now, if you remember or you know your history, the potato was the staple of the Irish diet. It's what they depended on more than anything for their sustenance. Now, blight, you might have a rough understanding of what that is, but by definition, it's something that impairs or destroys. And in context here, when we talk about vegetation or plants, it is a disease of plants that is marked by the formation of lesions, withering, and death of parts. The blight that infected the Irish potato crop in 1845 was a fungal infection that the spores had been transported from Mexico. The way it acted was that when a potato was dug from the ground, it actually looked normal. It seemed fine. But after a few days, it fermented, and it turned into a slimy, decaying, blackish mass of rottenness. Before blight, the average harvest of potatoes in Ireland was 15 tons. Yet within 2 years after the onset of blight, it was a mere 3 tons. The lack of nutrition resulted in what was known as famine fever. And famine fever was really a culmination of a number of diseases that occur when people are malnourished. Cholera, dysentery, scurvy, typhus, and infestations of lice all occurred throughout the countryside of Ireland. Eyewitnesses reported seeing children crying in pain, looking like skeletons, and their features sharpened with hunger, their limbs wasted, to the point that there was little left but bones. Within 10 years, more than 1 million Irish died. Another 2 million emigrated to Great Britain, Canada, and the United States. The Irish population was reduced by 25% as a result of this blight. Friends, it's sad but true that many today are dying spiritually because the gospel has been perverted in ways that, like the potato with blight, appears to be wholesome and nourishing on the outside, but instead it is full of rottenness on the inside. This type of blight is what Paul is dealing with in the Galatian letter. Beginning in verse 6, he says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." These verses clearly say that there is one gospel. Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, there's only one version of it. And anyone who would pervert it or distort it in any way is to be accursed. In this vein, Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verses 18 and 19 says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." That's why these men in Galatia are to be accursed. They are trying to bind on the Galatian church the law of Moses. They're known as the party of the circumcision. Some are referred to as Judaizing teachers. But this is a group of Jewish people who had been converted into Christianity, and now that they're Christians, want to hold on to their Jewish heritage, and they're attempting to bind on to Gentile converts the law of Moses. And this adds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It perverts it, and it attempts to marry together Judaism and Christianity. The reason it perverts Christianity is because the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that when he died, he nailed to the cross the law of Moses. The law of Moses bound people unto sin. You had to live a perfect life in order to be acceptable on the day of judgment. And the good news of Jesus is that he came as a perfect atonement for our sins, nailed the law of Moses to the cross, and provided a way that he could be the propitiation for our sins. And what's so unfortunate is that the perversion of this gospel doesn't only affect the false teachers, but it affects the listeners who follow after the perversion. In Galatians 2, 11 through 12, we're told that Peter stood condemned because he held himself aloof and refused to break bread with the Gentile converts. Think about that. That's Peter. Peter, a man of faith beyond anything that I could ever comprehend to be in my lifetime. I'm sure the same would hold true for you too. Peter, the guy who preached the first gospel message, which, when it was uttered, brought into existence the Lord's church. Peter, the apostle who would eventually die for the gospel, stood condemned. And it wasn't just Peter that was affected. Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 4, tells us that all in Galatia who went after the way of the circumcision have been severed from Christ and have fallen from grace. You know, it's interesting. Another definition for the term blight is something that frustrates hope. And the only hope that we have in being saved from our sins is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Paul makes very clear here in the Galatian letter, if we follow after a perverted gospel, we will be severed from that hope, severed from faith, severed from Jesus Christ. Therefore, you and I, as individuals, have a very serious responsibility to be on the lookout for these false teachers, so that we aren't swept away in their perversion. As 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And you may wonder, why in the world would somebody who professes to be a person of God want to deceive me? Paul explains that in the 16th chapter of Acts when he tells us to keep an eye out for false teachers, to keep an eye out for those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to what we've learned. He says that such men are slaves of their own appetites. What he's saying is that they're slaves of their own personal agenda, whether they're trying to be enriched in their power or financially, whatever it is, they're deceiving you to further their own agenda. And he says that they do it by smooth, flattering speech with which they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. These are basically great salesmen who peddle death but wrap it up as something else, present it in a different way than death. Not too long ago, an article, a story broke about two employees that worked at a Burger King in a rural town in Ohio. They had taken pictures of themselves while they were in their boots that had been tracking dirt all day, filthy, disgusting, gross boots. And they were standing in bins of lettuce, the same bins of lettuce that they would later use with which to put lettuce on the burgers and the chicken sandwiches that they were serving. Fortunately, these morons had left on the settings of their camera that put a geolocation on the resulting picture. And as a result, since there was only one Burger King in that town, everybody knew when they saw the pictures where this had occurred. Had it not been for the picture, that unsuspecting public would have probably continued to eat at that Burger King, receiving tainted food. How many times do you watch a commercial in which, you know, cleanliness, quality, service are being advertised? It's all being put together in this beautiful package. But what you don't know is that behind the scenes, nasty things are going on, and you would never buy that product if you knew how it was being prepared and what was in it. That's the same thing with false teachers. Human nature today is no different than it was at the during the time of Paul, during the problems that were hindering the faithfulness of the church in Galatia. Just consider the countless books that make hundreds of millions of dollars, thrillers that are wrapped up in the name of Jesus to make money. Just consider all the people like Hal Lindsey, who wrote the late great Planet Earth. He, in his book, he used current events, and he prophesied an imminent Armageddon. And when it didn't occur, he turned around and he wrote another book called The 1980s Countdown to Armageddon, in which he says that the end of the world was in the not-too-distant future. And when that didn't happen, he wrote another book called Planet Earth, 2000 AD, in which he said that Christians shouldn't plan to still be on earth by the year 2000. Hal Lindsey and folks like him, those of his ilk, follow these characteristics that Paul warns us about in Acts 16. They're false prophets. They chase after their own appetites. In this case, they make a ton of money. They also receive a lot of influence within what I loosely refer to as the Christian community at large. And they deceive the unsuspecting with their smooth, flattery speech. I mean, just look at Hal Lindsey, all the current events, historic events that he's able to take. He can grab a few verses here and there from the Bible, and he makes it and sells it, this false prophecy that isn't true. And when the events don't occur as he says they would, he doesn't apologize. He doesn't consider that he's wrong. But he goes on to further deceive those who are simple-minded enough to continue buying his books and believing his prophecies. Consider Joel Osteen. To me, Joel Osteen is nothing more than a motivational speaker who takes a couple scriptures here and there, and he takes his brand of motivational speaking and he wraps it up in Christian garb and sells it. Here's just a few of the titles of his books. And after you listen to these objectively, and when you're done hearing these titles, I beg you, question. Do these books have anything to do with Christianity? Here they are. Every Day a Friday, How to Be Happier 7 Days a Week. Become a Better You, 7 Keys to Improving Your Life Every Day. Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. Yes is in Your Future. And not only do they make hundreds of millions of dollars off these books, but they make additional income by using their books to attract in an audience into their megachurches. They get them to send in donations while watching their sermons on TV, with sermons that'll tell you about how all you have to do is give a seed offering. That's the new term. Send in your seed offering and prove to Jesus that you have the faith necessary for Him to bless you. He's dying to bless you. Just send me some of your money, a little seed donation, and then you can reap this huge reward. And though, friends, I tell you that that principle is true, that God expects you to give with a joyful heart to Him, and He will bless you in kind more than you can comprehend, you should be leery of any man on TV telling you to send him your money. Jesus was angry when He went into the temple and He saw the money changers. He said that they had turned His Father's house into a den of robbery. Friends, we need to be skeptical of people that dress themselves up in Christian garb, and they're peddling death, and they're making a ton of money doing it. Anybody who takes the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was given free unto all, after all, Jesus paid for you to have the gospel with His own life. His pillow was but a stone. If Jesus didn't profit off of His own message, anybody that would take His message and profit off of it, you ought to be leery of them. You know, I've joked with friends and family. I've said that if I didn't have a soul, and if I really didn't want to do the right thing, I would start up an industry called Christian pornography, in which I would take standard pornography videos. I'd use a lot of pixelation. I'd explain to people how these are marriage tools that will help invigorate their marriage. I'd say, after all, marriage is one of the most important, sacred institutions that God has blessed us with. And then I'd say that divorce is an abomination before God. He hates it. So we don't want to defile the marriage bed and create divorce through adultery. Therefore, we need to invigorate our passions. Doesn't it make sense to watch pornography that is pixelated? You can have your passions invigorated while avoiding those terrible images, and I can marry the two things together and sell it. And you know what's sad? I bet if you did that, you'd make money off of it. Because unfortunately, there is a public out there that is too lazy to read the Bible for themselves, to seek after the gospel, and they want to let men, flawed men, tell them what Jesus said. When Jesus sent the Holy Spirit so that you can have His good book, you can have possession of it, you can have a copy of it, you can read it, and you can know exactly what it is that He wants from you. But we get too lazy. So we look to men like Joel Osteen, Hal Lindsey, who exploit us, who dress themselves up in Christian garb but are really peddling death. And if we would but just read the good book for ourselves, we would be able to test the spirits and know that they're false. I hope I'm not offending anybody this morning by calling out men like Hal Lindsey and Joel Osteen. Yet, as there were with the days of the first century church, there are false teachers today who pervert the gospel. Paul goes on to say in Galatians, the 5th chapter, I believe it's in verse 9, when he says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So all it takes is a little false teaching to impact the greater body. You know, when I was reading about blight, I found it very interesting. It said that one infected plant was able to infect tens of thousands of healthy plants. And friends, though I do not mean to offend you if you like Joel Osteen and Hal Lindsey, if we don't recognize the blight for what it is and mark that plant that's going to infect so many more, how can we save ourselves from blight, from perversion of the gospel? The costs of false doctrine, of perversion of the gospel, are so great that the scriptures are replete with warnings concerning false teaching. Consider 2 Peter 2:1 that says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them." Also consider with me 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 3, that says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." You know, I've heard many say that this prophecy in 1 Timothy 4 concerns the Catholic Church. And though I will agree with you that the characteristics of men forbidding marriage and abstaining from foods does fit, let's not just limit ourselves in applying that prophecy to the Catholic Church. There were the Shakers that lived in New York and Pennsylvania, a sect of people that forbid marriage, and they eventually died off. You might have heard of Shaker furniture. That's where that comes from. Consider Seventh-day Adventists who forbid the eating of meat. And there are many others, to be sure. But just as with the church in Galatia, false teachers have arisen and added to the gospel, binding things that aren't being bound. And as we read in Revelation, God's not only going to punish those who add to the words, but those who take away from it. There's the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And as is made very clear, Galatians 2, when it says that Peter stood condemned, Galatians 5, when it says that those who went after the party of the circumcision had fallen from grace. How can you fall from something that you hadn't been lifted up by? It also says that those people were severed from Christ. Now, how can you be severed from something that you weren't already joined to? Those are just a couple verses out of the book of Galatians. Friends, there are so many more that we just don't have time for this morning. There are also those who take away the necessity of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38 says to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Romans, the 6th chapter, one of my favorites, tells us clearly that we must be plunged into the waters of baptism if we are to die to the old man, if the blood of Christ is to be applied to us so that we can be raised anew, so that we can be raised up a new perfect creature. Unfortunately, there are many, many more perversions of the gospel that man has put a blight on it, and so many more doctrines that we just simply don't have time to talk about and investigate this morning. But before we go, I do want to share with you that when you spend time studying the potato famine in Ireland, you quickly learn that it wasn't merely a result of blight, but it was a result of the social economic constructs that had been imposed upon them by the ruling class, which was the British. The Irish Catholics were prohibited from entering the professions or from owning land. Instead, they were compelled to subsist off the land by renting small plots from the absentee British Protestant landowners. Half of these parcels were less than 5 acres, and since a farmer could grow triple the amount of potatoes as grain on the same plot of land, half of Ireland's population depended on potatoes for subsistence. There were corn laws that exercised heavy tariffs on imported foreign grain, and this was intended to protect domestic grain productions in Britain. This made it far too expensive for the average Irish family to purchase an alternative food source once the blight had taken effect concerning their potato crops. And friends, in the same manner, if we allow ourselves to be ruled by men concerning our faith, if we allow men to dictate to us the way we are fed on God's word, we too will be malnourished, and it will lead us to spiritual death. Friends, the beauty is that Christ is our high priest. There is no man that governs us but Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews 4:14 and Hebrews 6:20 simply and explicitly state that Jesus is our high priest. What a beautiful note to end on this morning.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.